Please turn back in the Word of God to Romans and chapter 1. We're going to consider this morning, particularly verse 17. With God's Word open, let us pray and ask His help in understanding His Word together. Our Father, we bow again in Your presence this morning, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You how You've preserved it, and we have it in our English language. And we do ask, Lord, that You'd help us this morning as we think about this particular passage to grant us understanding, but that we would see Jesus, and that seeing Him, we may love Him, adore Him, and our faith in Him may be strengthened. Help me to speak clearly, and help us each one to listen as we all submit to Your Word and to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, this morning, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we know, as has been emphasised over the last few weeks, 500 years ago, on the 31st of October, 1517, a certain monk in Germany named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses upon the church door at Wittenberg Castle Church. And these 95 theses were statements or points of debate. And that's what you did in those days if you were a scholar, as he was. If you wanted to debate things in that public arena with others, you would nail your ideas, your thesis, your statements upon the church door in the town. And others would see those and you'd have a meeting and meet together and discuss them. But his statements were provocative at that time, and it quickly spread. They were copied and sent around, and it was the beginning of what we know as the Reformation. What was the issue of the statements that Martin Luther addressed in those theses? Well, it was the sale and the abuse of what is known as indulgences. Indulgences. If you've been watching the video the last couple of weeks, you'll know all about this. We're reminding you this morning. An indulgence was a declaration by the Pope cancelling the punishment of sin, cancelling time in purgatory. You could buy those indulgences from the priest and those selling them, and if you bought one, then you could see there written down that indulgence, that forgiveness. But Luther saw that those papal declarations, those indulgences, were contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're dangerous, a dangerous scam, because they were not true. Indulgences, they promised good news, didn't they? They promised forgiveness of sins, but they were bad news because they couldn't do what they promised. But in contrast, the gospel is good news. It is good news. And so we read this morning in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Good news. Good news. This is Paul's thesis statement, isn't it? This is Paul's statement here he brings at the beginning of his letter, the central theme of the gospel, which he goes on then to fully explain through the letter of Romans. And Luther himself, when he came to this verse 17, said, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again, had entered paradise itself through open gates. This place in Paul," Luther said, "was for me truly the gate to paradise." Because Luther saw in this verse, good news, good news. And that's our message this morning. The title is Good News Declared. Good news declared. Because it is good news, isn't it? For Luther and for us, for me and for you. So we've got three headings this morning to consider. The first is a declaration from God. And secondly, a declaration to receive. And then thirdly, a declaration for life. So let's look at the first one. A declaration from God. The verse says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The righteousness of God revealed. Now, we all like, I'm sure, to receive gifts, don't we? To receive presents on our birthday or at Christmas or other times. we receive gifts, and to receive that gift, we take it, and it's wrapped up, hopefully in nice wrapping paper, and we unwrap it carefully. But we're not so interested in the paper, are we? We're interested in what's inside, what's going to be unveiled, what's going to be uncovered, what's going to be made known. And that gift communicates to us, doesn't it? It communicates what the giver wants to tell you, how much they love you, hopefully, as they give that gift, and it means something to you. And here we have in this verse an unveiling, this gift uncovered in this verse, verse 17, because in the gospel therein is the righteousness of God revealed, revealed. But what is meant by this gift of the righteousness of God that's being unveiled here? What is the righteousness of God? Well, firstly, we see here something about having a right standing with God. A right standing with God. We have to think back, don't we, to how the Old Testament addresses these terms. As Paul wrote to the Christians there in Rome, he would have been talking about themes and things they would have understood from the Old Testament. So how does the Old Testament deal with this theme of righteousness? Well, the theme of righteousness is to fulfill the demands or the requirement of a relationship, a covenant relationship. A covenant would be a contract or a binding agreement between two parties, in our context, between us and God, but it could be between other parties as well. And we have this today, don't we, in our mortgages. We have a contract with the building society or the bank, and we have to fulfill the obligations of that contract. Or in a marriage, we have a contract between two people as they come together, and to fulfill the requirements of that contract is very, very important. And if you do so, in Old Testament terms, you were righteous. You had a right standing between the two parties. You had kept your side of the covenant, of the promise that you'd made. And in his context with God, God made a covenant, a promise, a binding agreement with his people in the Old Testament. It speaks about it in Deuteronomy 6:25. And it says there, it shall be our righteousness, the people said, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Because the people had to keep that law, to remain in a right standing with God, as God had set that covenant up between them, him and them. If they kept the law, then they were righteous. They had a right standing with God. If the law was broken, then they forfeited. Righteousness, then, is rightfulness or justice, being treated rightly within that relationship. It's a legal status. A legal status, having a right standing within that relationship. And God declares righteous those in that binding relationship with him. God makes the covenant. And God keeps covenant. Again, it speaks about that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord is the one who makes the covenant and keeps it with his people. However, we know, don't we, as we look in the Old Testament, as we look at our own lives as well, that we cannot keep the law perfectly, can we? And we see the example throughout the Old Testament, how the people failed time and time again to keep that covenant, that law with God. And we are the same. We are no different. But good news. Good news promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. The Lord provides one who comes and keeps the covenant perfectly, who maintains that right standing with God. And it's spoken of in Isaiah. The Lord says, I, the Lord, have called thee, speaking about the promised one, the Messiah, I have called thee in righteousness, in that right standing with me. And I will hold thine hand, I will keep thee, I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the nations, the Gentiles. Good news promised Good news promise. There's one coming who will keep covenant with God, who will keep the law perfectly, who will maintain that righteous standing, that righteousness with God. And Paul declares it now. He has come. The promised one has come. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one. Revealed in the gospel is the righteousness of God. Good news. And so we see this fulfilled and revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the gracious action of God to save his people, those he has covenanted to save, those who he loves. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and keeps the covenant. We see in verses 1 through to 4, the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus promised, as we've already seen in Isaiah, Jesus promised concerning his son. The Lord is sending his son to be this one. And then it goes on in verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, because this one has come into this world and has lived, the seed of David. And he died, he laid his life down, verse 4. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead, he lays his life down, he dies, but he rises again from the dead, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our Lord, verse 3, Jesus Christ. He is now ascended in the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul can declare, can't he? And so we can as well this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, this one promised, who has now come. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the nations, to the Greek, the Gentiles, us here in England today. We benefit from this, don't we? Because the Lord has come and we now receive that salvation ourselves. The declaration from God. Good news. And this is massive news, isn't it? This is huge. We should take a moment to think about this. We could break, can't we, and sing a hymn of praise and adoration to our God who's done this great thing for us, who are unworthy. We don't deserve any of it, do we? Because we are sinners. We ourselves, by nature and practice, are those covenant breakers we spoke about. We are God deniers by nature and practice as we're born into this world. We have no care for God. God haters, self-righteous, thinking that we're good enough to earn God's salvation. We're good enough to merit this. Our status before God, outside of Christ, is unrighteous. Not having a good standing, a right standing with God. But this good news is that God comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to restore you, to restore me, to restore us to himself. So that God can declare you righteous. Not because of what you do, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so God declares you justified this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, good news, you are justified before God. God counts you as righteous, in a right standing, a right relationship with him. And what an amazing gift this is. What an amazing gift. And what good news is this? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would God do this? Why would he do this? We don't deserve it, do we? There's nothing good in us. He doesn't look upon us and see good and think, I will save that one. There's a good man or a good woman. Why would God do this? Well, it's amazing. Undeserved love and grace. And it brings all the glory to God, doesn't it? Because it's not because of me and not because of you. And so this consideration at this first point should lead us and to cause us to worship our God and to praise him this morning. Because salvation is not because of me or you. It's all because of God. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And so this should inform our worship and should cause us to come with thankfulness and gratitude as we come to sing our hymns this morning, as we come around the Lord's table shortly. We should be really thankful, shouldn't we, as we praise our God and adore him together, because he has saved his people from their sins. The declaration from God. But then we see, secondly, a declaration to receive. The verse goes on, doesn't it? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. We naturally want to do things, don't we? We want to earn God's favour. We want to earn salvation. We want to do those things that would please God, so we may somehow earn it ourselves, that we may somehow see that we have deserved it in some measure, in some way. That's our natural bias, isn't it? And Luther was the same. Whatever he did, whatever he tried, he did not feel right with God. He tried everything. He denied himself luxuries. He denied himself food and the pleasures of this world. He abused his body to try and earn that forgiveness of God, to earn that favour with God. Somehow, some way, could he somehow merit this? And he just saw God's righteousness as something he had to achieve, as something out of sight, something he could never attain to. And instead, all he saw, as it says in verse 18, is the wrath of God. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. That's all Luther saw, whatever he tried. That's all we'll see as well if we try ourselves to earn God's salvation and forgiveness. And so he saw, Luther, the indulgences being handed out. Give me money and I'll give you this indulgence, forgiveness of sins. He saw how these were given and had to be paid for. You had to do something to get this forgiveness as they saw it then. But you can't buy it. You cannot buy forgiveness. You cannot earn it. It is a gift, as we've already seen. The right standing with God is a gift. And we receive it by faith. Faith alone. Full stop. Faith alone. This phrase, from faith to faith, is believed to be an idiom which could be translated from faith from first to last. From faith from first to last. It's just by faith. Faith alone. From faith to faith. You cannot receive it, this right standing with God, by the things that you do. It's not our good works or by keeping the law. It says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 20, it says there that no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We cannot be declared righteous by keeping the law. Paul makes that very clear as he explains this. And it's also not God's righteousness plus our good works either. Some kind of a top-up if we need to top our righteousness up. I've been pretty good in life, and with the righteousness of God in Christ, I can be topped up. Therefore, God will receive me into heaven that way. It's not cooperation. It's not my good works plus what Jesus has done. It's all because of Jesus, and we receive it all by faith alone. And neither is it a change in our behaviour that God somehow works in us through Christ to help us to become better, to help us to become righteous. He does work in us as we are Christian, and he sanctifies us and we go on to become more like Christ. That's not the righteousness mentioned here. That's the Roman Catholic position. And that's denied by Scripture. We are not made righteous in ourselves by what we do. We receive this by faith alone. We must receive it by faith alone. It's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And we exercise faith all the time, don't we? We think of faith as an unusual concept in this scientific age. And we think of faith as being something, and some people would frown upon it and say, well, that's a bit, it's not very scientific. It's not very modern. Faith is kind of odd, really, isn't it? But we use faith all the time. When I got in my car this morning, I didn't do an examination upon the car to check it was all going to work perfectly. I didn't get the manual out. However good that would do me, I'm not sure. To check all the pieces were in place. We get in, we turn the key, and we expect it to go. We trust the car will bring us to where we're going to. And likewise, when we pour out our cornflakes or our Rice Krispies, our breakfast cereal, we don't do an examination on the pieces of corn, do we? We don't phone Kellogg's up and ask them, have they got the ingredients right this week? Is it all good before we eat it? We have confidence, don't we, in our cereal. It's right. And we have certainty. We're sure that cereal will do us good. The ingredients are right. We have faith in those things. Likewise, as we flick switches on, the lights on or off, we just do these things. We rely upon these things. We believe. And we use faith all the time. But we are to put our faith, our trust in, our confidence, and to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. As it says in Romans 3, verse 22, it says there that even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe in him. It's by faith we receive this gift and we receive salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how the Catechism puts it in question 86, or the answer for that, where it says we receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation. We receive him as he's presented to us in the Word of God. And we rest upon him. We rely upon him. We have confidence in him and in him alone. But to put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And Paul uses the example in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham. And isn't that true of Abraham? As we know the story of Abraham in the Old Testament, how the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and called him to go to the promised land. He didn't know where he was going. He had to leave behind everything he had and believe God and go. And likewise, as God promised to him that his children, his descendants, would be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, he had no son. He had to believe God and believe the promise and trust God and rely upon him. And as God called him to lay his son down after he was born and sacrifice him to the Lord, again, he had to trust the Lord and believe God would raise him back to life again to fulfill that promise. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for what? For righteousness, for a right standing. See, even right back in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and was put into a right standing with God, and he received that by faith. By faith. And he received all the benefits by faith of that right standing, that right relationship with God. He received the declaration from God. The same as Paul received the declaration. The same as the Christians in Rome received the declaration from God. But how about you this morning? How about you? Have you received the declaration from God and put your faith and your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Or are you somehow trusting in yourself, thinking that I can do this? I can earn God's favour. God will allow me at the end into heaven. He'll say that you've been okay. I haven't done anything particularly bad. Are you looking to yourself? Are you trusting Christ? Are you seeing that no, there's no good in me to earn salvation with God, to have that right standing with God? There's no righteousness in me. It's all because of Christ. I look to him. I rest upon him. And I cast myself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. How about you this morning? Does that describe you? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? You have to believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to you and to me. We are called to repent, to turn from our own self-righteous ways, our own sin, and to turn to God in Christ Jesus. But to turn to him. Turn to Christ this morning. Turn to him and put your trust and faith in him alone. Rest in him. And if you have believed in him, then rest in him. Don't go back and think that I must try and do more good works to earn God's favour, to merit salvation. Rest in Christ and in Christ alone. Salvation is to know this declaration from God is for you, for you, for you, and for me, to receive it by faith. And so we've seen this morning a declaration from God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And we've seen, secondly, a declaration to receive. It's received from faith to faith, from faith first to last. And then finally, we come to a declaration for life. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. A declaration for life. Life is precious, isn't it? Life is precious. It's given by God, the Creator. And life is precious. But death is an ugly invader into life, brought about by sin, by the curse, by the fall, my forefathers. And Luther felt this death sentence, this condemnation, this pending judgment. The right and the just consequence of sin. Luther felt that he was living, yes, but he was living a life that was a living death, because all he could see in front of him was judgment, was the wrath of God, was condemnation. But then when he saw in this verse, as we've seen, this declaration from God, and as he received that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he see then? He saw life. Life. And Luther says, there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God. The righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Luther saw it. He saw that declaration for life. Because God has created us, hasn't he, to live. And he saves us to live. And so we are given this declaration for life. This life given from God. And if you look in your Bibles at this verse, you'll see that it is a quotation. Hopefully it says in the margin there. It's a quotation from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Habakkuk is a book in the Old Testament. A small little book in the Minor Prophets. It's only 3 chapters. If you flick through the Old Testament, you'll miss it if you go past too quickly. And Habakkuk, he was a prophet in the 7th century. And in Habakkuk, he questions in chapter 1, why God allows the wicked to prosper. He looks around at that time and he sees the Assyrian Empire, who are the empire, the superpower of that time. And they were wicked people. They did horrible things to those they overcame within their own society as well. But they were prospering. Why is God allowing this to happen? And he was also observing the Babylonians who were rising in ascendancy and would soon overcome the Assyrian Empire, would then come down and take the people of God, the Jews, into captivity. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God allowing this? Does he care? Does he see? So Habakkuk questions and asks these hard, searching questions. And the Lord answers him. And says, those who are proud and self-serving, they come to death, not life. They may appear at this time to be prospering, but if they're not in a right relationship with God, they will come to death and not life. God will bring his justice to bear upon Assyria and upon Babylon at that time. But those, the Lord goes on to say, in a right relationship with the Lord, they will live. And that's the context we have of Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Though they go through dark times, though they go through difficult days, though they even go into exile, into Babylon, yet the Lord will give them life, a and he will give them life and bring them back to the land. Those in a right relationship with God will live. That's the promise of Habakkuk 2 verse 4. As they look to the Lord by faith, the Lord gives life. And so the just or the righteous shall live by faith as they look to the Lord and rely upon him and trust him even through those difficult times. Life given from God. And this life comes ultimately, doesn't it, through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's life given in Christ Jesus. He is the righteous one. He is the one, as we've already said, who lived perfectly, never sinning, fulfilling all the obligations and all the requirements of his relationship with God. The righteous one. And he laid his life down for his people, taking upon himself our sin, our unrighteousness, our failure to keep covenant with God. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself all those things and paid for those things by dying. And the wrath of God fell upon him instead of us. And instead, his righteousness, or the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, is credited to us and imputed to us, or counted to us, as it says. But Jesus didn't remain dead, did he? He did not remain in the grave. The righteous one is risen from the dead. And so we see in Christ Jesus what life looks like, don't we? What life looks like. He's the risen Christ. And he's the one who said, because I live, you shall live also. As we see him in the scriptures, as we read about him, the one who is now ascended, who is coming again. Because I live, Jesus said, you will live also. And so we have a certain hope. A certain hope. And to be saved is to truly live in the light of that hope. And so Paul says to the Christians in Rome who are facing dark times, who are facing difficult days, who are facing persecution, he says to them, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek, to the nations. And the just will live by faith. Though you're facing this persecution, though you're facing difficult times, the just, the righteous in Christ Jesus shall live by faith. Do you see that this morning? A declaration for life. For life. Maybe you have questions this morning. We all have questions, don't we? And maybe you have questions this morning, such as Habakkuk did, facing difficult times, dark days, uncertainties. Has God forgotten me? Has God abandoned me? Does God care? What is happening? Well, here we have great assurance in these verses. Because if you are trusting in Christ Jesus this morning, then you are in a right relationship with God. And therefore, you are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. God does care about you. And he loves you. And you have this declaration, as we have it in this verse, a declaration for life. You are promised life. The just shall live by faith. You have life in Christ Jesus. And so we are called to live this morning. We are called to live as we go through life. Though we go through difficult times, we are called to live by faith in Christ Jesus. And we have that certain hope as we look forward as well to the end. As we look forward, we will be raised to new life with Christ Jesus. As we see him in the scriptures, risen from the dead, ascended, coming back for us, his people, we will likewise be raised again. And then there'll be no more death, no more suffering. none of this darkness we experience now. So we are to live with this hope, with this certainty, and with this assurance this morning. The just shall live by faith. This is a great verse, isn't it? As Luther saw it, he spoke to me himself as it's being a gate to paradise. As we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us here in this passage, we have a declaration from God, a declaration to receive by faith, and a declaration for life. We as the people of God this morning are to live by faith in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. And we thank you for the great assurance that we have and can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you've recorded these things here for us, that we can look at them and see them and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, that each one in this service this morning would see through and past the words that have been spoken and would see Jesus and would rest in him alone. If there's one or two or some in this service this morning who don't know Christ, Lord, by your Spirit, have mercy upon us this morning. Draw sinners to yourself in love and save precious souls, I pray. And those of us who are your people, I pray that you would cause us to look upon our Savior this morning, believing in him and him alone, would live by faith in Christ Jesus, having that assurance in him. Lord, strengthen our faith in Jesus and bless us and receive all the glory and all the praise. As we said at the beginning, it's all because of you, all because of your goodness, all because of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we praise you. And we love you because you have first loved us. Hear our prayers and our cries this morning as we cry upon you, our God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.